and spoke in this new hall. It was really new then, for a few days. And it was a sweltering hot June. And the hall was packed, and there were people outside looking in through the doorways. And God came and moved with incredible power. It was absolutely beautiful, as we saw him doing lovely things in the hearts of people, but in their bodies as well. And at times we could hear the angels singing around as we... Well, we're not here to repeat something that God did a few years ago. We're here for what he wants to give us this weekend. So the theme of the weekend really is blessing. And it is because I was initially asked if I would come and speak across the weekend on blessing. So what I want to do, this is my aim, and I don't know whether it's quite what you expected or quite how you've done things before. And if I really upset you, you can come and tell me, and I'll listen to you patiently and probably carry on anyway. But really what I want to do is to share stories that bless. I want to look at the scriptures about blessing. I want to help to coach you into new ways of working blessing, and I want to bless you so that when you leave, you go more equipped to bless, empowered to bless, and standing in a place of amazing blessing. Does that sound okay to you? Is that all right? So that's the general purpose as I see it as we start out. But my difficulty is that I always find God's agenda is a little bit different to what I think it is. But that's where we're going to go. But we'll just let the Holy Spirit lead us as he wishes to. So let's just pray for a moment. Father, we just thank you that you are so amazing, so faithful, so good. And so right at the very beginning of our time together, everything that I've just said about where I think we're going, I want to lay down at your feet. Help us to keep flowing in your spirit and in your purposes for us. And would you please touch our hearts? Melt us. Mold us. Shape us, Lord. And where necessary, reshape us. Fill us with your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking of Jesus, you know the words from Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God. So if we want to know what God looks like, we just look at Jesus and that's it. My wife and I were walking in some grounds where there was a big lake, and we'd walked through the woods, and I can't remember where it was, fairly recently. And the light was beautiful. And as we stopped and looked at the water, a beautiful reflection of the scenery. And you couldn't see which was the reflection and which was the real thing, if you like. Because it was such a perfect representation. That's who Jesus is. So that when we look at him, we see the Father. There is nothing else to see of the Father except Jesus. Because when we see Jesus, we have seen the Father. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of his body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith. Stable. It's a good word. Stable. Steadfast. Not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Amen. Well, Lord Jesus, we glorify you. We magnify you, Jesus. We say you are worthy of our praise. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and our lips open to bless you. Amen. Well, now, I'd love to know who is here. So, how many of you are church ministers? Right. Commiserations. sorry. Welcome. Well, the Lord bless you in all that you're doing. And we need to honour these folks, don't we, who serve in the body of Jesus and hold on to the word of God. Okay. And how many of you from the north of England? Oh, a lot of you, okay. South of England? Ah, east of England? West of England? Wales? Right. Anyone from anywhere else?
In the Midlands.
The Midlands. Do you know, I meant to say the Midlands. The Midlands. Not to forget the Midlands. Right. Okay. Well, it's good to see you all. And we'll get to know each other a little bit more over the weekend. Unless you chased me away early, of course. Okay. Okay, one final question for the moment then. How many of you have read my book? It's not a trick question. Okay. So, okay, the majority of you. Okay, well, that helps me, you see, to know quite where to start. The test questions will follow on, but... Okay. So you will know a little bit of our story, and really a story that I want to tell this evening as we sort of prepare our hearts. And so if I had a theme for this evening, I suppose it would be coming out of blessing. So as we come here, we come, I hope, carrying blessing, but we're coming out of a place of extraordinary blessing. But it was not always so. Now, I know that for a majority of you, you will be saying, we're seeing God working in our midst. And that is absolutely wonderful. And I know that probably a few of you are saying, do you know, we're really struggling to hold on and to see something of God, but we still have hope and we're not letting go. So as I share just some of these stories and update you a little bit, I'm also aware that sometimes if you're in that place where it's rather hard, it's not encouraging, it can be depressing to hear that things are pretty good somewhere else. Okay? And I'm not telling the stories to discourage you, but I do want to lift you up. And so I want to do that by telling you that when Daphne and I went to Valdebrennen, we really did go after a long struggle. We never ever wanted to go. The trust invited us, called us, yelled at us, chased us, met with us, and we said no, 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 no. And then they invited us to come and visit Valdebrennen, which was a pretty good idea really. And that really confirmed our no, 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 no. because everything we saw, everything we heard, just made us say even more no. It's really astonishingly good of you to invite us, but no. And we were not coming from a good place. Now, that's not the only reason, but it is a pretty big reason why we didn't want to go. But there were very practical considerations. How do you go and run a retreat centre when you've never had anything to do with a retreat centre? How on earth can God ask you to go and do that? It would be nonsense. We didn't even know what went on in our retreat centre, how it functioned, what was expected. I know my wife was horrified by ideas of silence and bells and smells. So we were clearly not the couple. And there was the minor fact that having been involved mainly in Christian work all our married life meant we didn't have any money. And the offer here was, will you please come and take this place which is barely able to survive. In fact, we don't see a future beyond the next 3 months. Will you come and run it? And by the way, we have no money, so we can't pay you anything at all. Didn't really seem all that attractive. So when, to our astonishment, God said to us, I want you to go there. Daphne's yells, no, echoed across the valley, across the mountains opposite. It really was not good news. And it was such bad news that even when he said we were to go, that we couldn't even afford to move there. And yet we were given a gift that enabled us to. And some of you know that when we did arrive, the clutch burnt out on the removal van halfway up the drive, just on the steepest bit. And the brakes wouldn't hold it. And in the dark, it started sliding down backwards and had to be abandoned. So that when we actually properly arrived, we were towed by a farmer in chains. He towed us up. So in the end, we couldn't even go up there under our own steam, which I think actually was God's hand. Because he took us there. We didn't go there. We didn't want to be there. And when we got there, we even more didn't want to be there. And again, some of you will know, I'm not going to spend ages talking about the early story that you may have read, but just to remind you that the first morning, 12 years ago, the first morning, which will be 12 years ago this coming Monday, we had our first team meeting. And the wardens, who we'd met on a number of occasions and said, yes, we would continue to employ them, said, before you say anything else, we've been waiting for a year for somebody to be here to whom we can hand in our notice. And because they had been covering, because the guy who'd had the trust established and had run it had died, they hadn't been able to have their holidays. They hadn't been able to leave the place for a year. So most of their notice period was taken up by holiday. And somehow we had to try and make sense of all this. And what are we going to do when they go and there's nobody else to talk to? And we sort of grabbed them every minute they were around and asked more questions and tried to work out what on earth was going on here. And they left. But God was actually opening the way for all that he was going to do that was so new. But we didn't know that. And so this is to make you go, ah, okay. So for about 8 months, there was only Daphne and I there. And we answered the phones, did the bookings, did the accounts, mowed the grass, opened the footpaths, met the guests, did the cleaning, looked after the machinery, fed the sheep, injected them when necessary, cut their hooves. It was just the two of us. And when we had time off, and we tried to have a bit of an afternoon, a week off, we didn't go anywhere, we just sat down. We didn't talk to each other, because we were too tired. So we just had a couple of hours sitting down, not talking, not doing anything. Couldn't even read, we just sort of sat and carried on. And we just cried out and said, Lord, what is it you really want to do in this place? And he said very clearly, I want this place to become a house of prayer. And the question is, not what sort of houses of prayer are there around or what images come to mind when God speaks. The question is, Lord, what do you mean when you say that? So you may be doing that over there and that over there and that over there looks great. But the question is, what do you mean for this place? What is your heart for this place? And the first thing that began to happen was a sense of his presence. But that didn't come until I got some folks together. We then had two members of the team. I got them and Daphne together in our kitchen. I said to them, guys, I want to say to you, and I want you to bear witness that I've said this, that I do not know how to pray. And one of them started to remonstrate. I said, no, just listen. I know that I do not know how to pray. Because if I knew how to pray, life wouldn't be as it is. Constant spiritual battle at Faldebrennen. And I'd read we'd found all sorts of notes from the guy who died, a journal. And for 12 years, he had written every week, the battle has hotted up again, but we've had breakthrough. And then the next week, the battle has hotted up again, but we've had breakthrough. And then after several years, there seems to be no way of obtaining ground and keeping it in this centre. And we'd come in and I thought, well, we're used to dealing with all sorts of stuff, occult stuff, and sometimes witchcraft, satanic stuff. No problem. That's spelt P-R-I-D-E. But I didn't realize that when I said it. And the truth was that we couldn't cope with all the stuff that was going on. So I said, I just want you to listen to me. I know that I don't know how to pray, because if I knew how to pray, life wouldn't be as it is. So I knelt on the floor in front of them, hard tiled floor, and said, Lord, I just want to say to you in front of witnesses, I do not know how to pray. And that's all I intended to do. That's all I expected. And yet it was one of those moments, and this is not my day-to-day, week-by-week, or even month-by-month experience. The voice of God is so clear. Roy, I have been waiting so many years for you to admit that. Now will you let me teach you? Yes, Lord. Straight away, he gave me some instructions about how we would take folk over to the centre and to pray through it. And we went over and explained what we were going to do, and they went off in twos, and we worked our way through the whole centre. It was summer's day, there were guests staying, but they were probably off at the beach because it was so lovely. And just as we prayed through the whole place, there was a noise as the first car with the first guests came back, and we sort of got out of the way. And that was that. Next morning, early, before breakfast, banging on our front door, thought the fire alarm must have gone off. We went down. All the guests were standing there outside our door. What has happened in this place? What's gone on? What do you mean? And during the night, Jesus had met in a dream with every guest and touched areas of their lives, their memories, for some of them things that nobody else in life had ever heard about. They had carried it all their lives on their own. And God brought it up and said, this is the moment that I'm going to relieve you of this. I'm going to heal you now, and spoke to them. And they were so excited. They said, what's happened? And we just said, well, God has obviously chosen to bless you. But that for us was the hinge moment. But I didn't do it because it was a hinge moment. I didn't know that. I just needed that somehow I needed to make this public marker and to humble myself and say, Lord, I do not know how to pray. And say the astonishment when God says, I've been waiting so long for you to say that, may I teach you? Now, if I had a huge, well, not that big, so I suppose it wouldn't be that huge. If I had a great big L plate, when I talk at all about prayer, I would happily wear it. Because 10 years later, I would still count myself as very much a learner. And the way I want to learn about prayer is by doing it and by saying, Lord, teach me more. And you know what the Christian life is like? You have times when suddenly he's speaking to you and you're so excited and you want to really push forward in prayer, and other times you want to be like that, but actually you simply don't feel like it. And so discipline has to come in. I choose to pray. I choose to worship. I choose. I will worship. I will praise you. So whether it's with great joy and drawing because his spirit is at work, I want to worship him and bless him and get into his word, and I want to be drawn after him and I want to pray. And if I don't feel like any of that at all, I'm going to do it all because I'm going to train myself, because that's who I want to be. And that's who he's drawing me out to be. So I believe that are those times when it seems as though he almost stands back and there isn't that great sense of drawing and freedom of the spirit and so on, he's doing it to mature me. So that I am exercising my will and saying, this is the Roy that I choose to be. Because actually, this is the Roy that I was formed to be. Does that make sense? Well, time has gone on a little bit now. Do any of you go onto our website? One or two. Do any of you read my blog? No. Okay, that's good. Because you won't have heard this before then. So in my note that's on there at the moment, it talks of, it's Sunday, so it's probably about 3 weeks ago. Daphne and I eventually sat down to have something to eat. As the cries I wrote of those who are encountering God across the way come in through the windows. And that's just what it was like. You sit down, you hear the call. Sometimes you hear the prayers. Sometimes you hear the desperate cries. Sometimes you hear overwhelming joy. Sometimes you hear weeping as people around us are encountering God. And we used to say to people who'd read the book and get very excited about all that was going on, we'd say, you need to understand that when you read that book and you read those stories spread across the book, they're drawn out from the story of years. Life isn't like that every day, you know. I used to say, we still have to get up and clean the toilets and do all the humdrum stuff that needs to be done, you know. We have to live life. What we say now is, this is how life is every day, 7 days a week. This is what we see around us all the time. So we had night prayers last night. So we have a rhythm of prayer, which is central to what and who we are. And it's built around 5 days a week. We are moving towards seven, but at the moment it's 5 days a week. So we have morning prayers at 9:30 for half an hour-ish. I say ish because it always depends what God's going to do. But something like half an hour. And then at 12:45, just to fool everybody, we have midday prayers. And then at 5:30, we have evening prayers, again, half an hour-ish. And then at 10 past 10 at night, we have night prayers, which is probably my favourite. And if some of you have been in the chapel and imagine it all candle-lit, it's a beautiful place for night prayers. And that's usually about a quarter of an hour, something like that. And that rhythm of prayer sort of forms the foundation of the day and the pattern. And we have people, we're full of guests. We have been full since the 27th of December last. We don't have any space left this year. We're pretty full for next year. We cannot accommodate all the people who want to come. We had been looking at building and extending on site to give us more space. Very difficult to negotiate with the national park that we're in to do new build. But we made a decision to abandon the architect's drawings and so on, not to build anything more at all, but to push people out into local homes. So on top of us being full, we have had some thousands of people this year staying in local homes. So they stay there, bed and breakfast, and then they come and join us during the daytime. So there are times, as there was this week, when our chapel couldn't be used. We had to pull everybody out and go over to one of the other rooms to try and get everybody in. Because we have our own guests that fill, but then we have those who are staying locally, but we also have people who've just turned up that we don't know anything about. Did you have 23 yesterday morning? In the first hour, 23 unexpected guests. There are so many people that now we've set aside a large room as a reception area and welcome area for the unexpected guest, and we're building a team of people whose only job is to welcome unexpected guests and to bless them. And that's all that they do. So let me tell you some of the things that are going on. A week before last, we had people with us from our missions arm. So we're involved in planting missional houses of prayer. So this is communities planted with our values, soaked in the presence of God, locked into a rhythm of prayer and worship in every nation around the Mediterranean. So with us, we had various friends. We have the whole team from the House of Prayer at Cyprus, a leader from Malta, and we had other people, leaders of missions, and some Christian educationalists, Bible college principal, tutors, and so on, working together to see how we can fast track this and plant more missional centres rooted in the grace of God. Desperate for his presence, looking out to see how they can love and serve and win the people around them. We had the most wonderful time. God came and touched people. So on our last morning, we were finishing for lunchtime. We went from Monday to Thursday. Thursday lunchtime, we were late for lunch because we couldn't get through the door because the Holy Spirit had fallen on people so heavily that they'd blocked the door. We couldn't climb over them or get round them, and so we're just late for lunch. But it's okay. We just want God to do what he would like. If John Wesley had been standing there, he would have got his pad out and his pencil, and he was saying, "Yes, I recognize all this. Yes, I think these are interesting phenomena. I don't see why God chooses to do it, but I see no harm and I see a great deal of good." Because that's what he wrote, isn't it? He would have felt very at home in our midst. So it's Friday morning, and it's morning prayers at 9:30. And our pattern is that we worship, and we have a liturgical form that we use, simple, quite brief liturgical form, because every week we have new people with us. They come from different backgrounds, different understandings, but it doesn't matter whether they've been in Christian ministry for 20 years or whether they've been a Christian for a week or whether they have no faith but they're looking. Everybody can participate equally. It levels the ground for them. And then we have a Bible reading in the morning, a psalm, we do that. And then we have time of praying where we particularly respond back from the Word of God. But people are able to pray whatever is on their hearts. So we start to do that. And it's a little bit quiet. Instead of everybody wanting to respond, there's a sort of, you know, kind of quiet that God suddenly brings, a sort of a weight. And then this lady burst out, oh God, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for washing me clean. Thank you for making me a new person yesterday. Oh God, thank you for washing me with the blood of Jesus and making me clean. Thank you that I'm not dirty anymore. And this woman had been repeatedly raped. But the thing that had most traumatized her was that the men had spat on her. And she had lived with the trauma of the self-image based on men spitting on her. But with Daphne, she had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Just set free. Utterly set free. But as she's saying thank you, she's interrupted by somebody else saying, Lord, I just want to thank you about this cancer on my face that's disappeared, and this beautiful new, and everybody's looking at the beautiful shiny skin down her face. I just want to thank you. And she was interrupted by somebody saying, thank you, Lord, because I was dying. And now I'm not dying. Oh, thank you that you've rescued me. And somebody interrupted her. And Daphne was away that morning. How long did I tell you this went on for? An hour. Just person after person, interrupting, almost falling over one another. They couldn't contain their thanksgiving for what God had done. You know, sometimes you sit there and you pinch yourself and you say, am I reading a history book? Or am I sitting here in the reality of this? And the truth is that we're sitting here in the reality of it. About a week ago, Daphne called up to me and said, could I come down for a moment? And I came down, and there were two African men in the kitchen. And Daphne said to me, this one is the one that you've heard about who couldn't get into the center. And what had happened was that these two men had come to visit Valdebrennen, but only for an hour or two. And they met one of our team, who's very gracious, and she said, let me show you around, come on in, led them into the lobby, turned round, there was the one, the other one wasn't to be seen. And she said, where is he? And he was wearing, you know, a black African white suit, or creamy coloured suit, flat out on the ground outside. What's going on? And so I sort of helped him up, and he said, sorry, I want to come in. As soon as he approached the centre, straight out again. I don't know how many times this happened. So our team member said, I'll tell you what, why don't you jump in? How's that for creative ministry? So he carefully approached the entrance and jumped in, whereupon he was picked up, thrown the width of the lobby, crashed against the bookstall, taking down the other guests like ninepins who were in there, all of whom collapsed in incredible joy, so much joy, so infectious, that the guests who were upstairs came down to see what on earth was going on. The Holy Spirit fell on them, just soaked in joy. And so I said, well, it's nice to see you both. And Daphne said, both, there's three of them. I said, what do you mean? Well, there's his wife as well. And I'd walked in and not seen his wife, flat out. So she'd said, I want to know what it's like to experience the presence of God like that. So they brought her, as the Holy Spirit came on. So they spent about an hour talking with us and sharing some things. We prayed for them. They blessed us. And then they left, these two men, by picking up an arm and a leg each and walking off to the car park, carrying her into the back seat, and off they went, I think. Now, we see some things like that. And we do, at John Wesley, we observe them. Things like that we don't look for, we don't ask for, we certainly don't pray for, don't care if they never ever happen again. What we want to do is see the kingdom of God come. But it's interesting when you see the phenomena sometimes, because you look at it and you look and you say, there's something very real going on with this person. very, very real. And then you hear of the fruit, how God met this person. You say, that's absolutely extraordinary. We have a prayer day. First Tuesday every month, you're welcome to come. And we meet from 10:30 till 3 o'clock, that's it. So it's quite brief. We don't have our meetings in Faldebren as a campus anymore. We can't get people in. We have two chapels that we use. Jabez is the chapel that we use. Jabez in English is the chapel that we use for our prayer day. So what we do, just 10:30 till 3 o'clock. Who's come further than 500 miles? Most hands go up. Who's come further than 1,000 miles? Perhaps a third of all the hands will go up. 2,000, 3,000 miles. And why would people travel like that? To come to a prayer day in a remote little place. I mean, it is remote. To be there from 10:30 till 3 o'clock. Why would... The answer is simply, God's drawing them, and he's doing something. So, last time we said, okay, where are people from then? And what we started to do is those people who really come a distance, invite them forwards, and we ask them where they're from, and then we all pray for their nation. And then we pray for them and bless them. And we had people from France, Germany, Czech Republic, Belarus, Singapore, Philippines, Costa Rica, California, Israel. Come all this way. A couple came up to me a couple of weeks ago and said, we've come to be here for this meeting. I said, that's great. Our church sent us to come to this meeting. I said, that's great. Where's your church? Australia. Now the question, of course, as I can imagine every minister here is thinking of, my goodness, what a high expectation if somebody just turns up at our fellowship for a service and they've come thousands of miles to be in the service. What do I have to do to make this worthwhile? Well, the answer is we cannot possibly do anything. It's ridiculous at a human level. It isn't human wisdom. So God, you're doing something, so you'd better meet with them. Well, he does. And the story for them all is the same. I didn't know you could meet with God like this. So it's 10 to 3. Only 10 minutes left on our prayer day. And I see a lady walking alongside the windows, just outside the windows, coming in. Not unusual, we're very laid back, very informal. People come in and out. Invite people to respond, and some scores of people have responded for ministry. So a ministry team out of the front in twos. Daphne and I are together on the left-hand side. And I notice the first person in front of us is an older lady. I turn to sip some water, turn back, and the lady that I've seen walking past the windows has come along and just goes like this and knocks this older, much older lady out of the way and stands there quivering saying, pray for me, pray for me. And I'm just about to say to her, well, actually, we will pray to you when we reach you. And the Holy Spirit said, just think of the hole in the roof and the person being lowered. So I stopped. I said, tell me your story. And you know who it is, actually. So this lady said, well, I come from west of London. I have a situation. God spoke to me and said I was to come here today to your prayer day and meet with you because he was going to meet me here and do something. So I got on the train at 6:30, London. And I set off west. And I got to Newport. And when we hear Newport, we worry, because there's a village called Newport over the hill from us on the coast. It doesn't have a railway station. Got to Newport, got off the train, found a taxi, said, take me to Pontvine. He said, where? Pontvine. Got a map out, found a Pontvine miles away. She said, I don't care, I've got to go there. So he drove her miles to this little village called Pontvine. We're in a place called Pontvine. Dropped her off. She started looking around, couldn't find Jabez Chapel where we're meeting. Nobody had heard of it. So that's funny. She will at least point me to Founder Brendan. Where? So she's a bit upset. A woman saw her, took her into her home. She rang her husband and said, I'm really confused. He said, you're where? You got off the train 120 miles short. So this woman found a friend who took her all the way back, drove her back to Newport in Gwent, waited for a train going to Pembrokeshire, found a train, got on it, went to Haverford West, which is the county town, 17 miles cross country by lanes from us, found a taxi. Gotta take me to Pontvine. Where? Eventually got here. She arrived at 10 to 3, 10 minutes late. She would have missed us. And God just said, say yes. So we said, God says yes. And she went down on the floor as though she'd been hit by a battering ram. And we carried on. Oh, she looked so joy-filled. We carried on, the rest of the team carried on, some scores of people, about three quarters of an hour to pray with everybody. Then all the furniture had to be put away. She's still there. Then the Hoover came out and the floor had to be hoovered all around her. And then everybody was finished, so everybody left. She's still there. And Daphne's sister was visiting us. She lives just a few miles from here, 20 minutes away. So she went back a little while later, helped her up. God met with her. Why does God pull us ridiculous distances just to do something like that? Well, I don't know. Seems crazy to me. But I've learned to say, God, you can be God. There are lots of things about the way God often moves that is not to my particular style or liking. I'd rather he didn't quite do it like that sometimes. Do you know what I mean? Why couldn't it be nice and quiet and ordered and simple? Why all this sort of strange stuff? And I've had to learn to say, God, actually, I want to die to that in me and let you be God. And if you want to move with somebody in rather a reserved fashion, well, Lord, you do it. But if you want to be a little bit wild and so on, you'll do it. So let's talk about wild for a moment. It's a prayer day again. Daphne and I just getting ready to go to prayer day. But we've been away, as we are half the time. We'd just come back, very tired from a trip, and ready for prayer day, really exhausted. I absolutely worn out. I didn't have any sense of what I should share, speak about, how to lead the day, didn't know anything. Hoped that Daphne would. Daphne didn't either, except she got this funny thing that, but she is funny, but she got this funny thing that she ought to take a water spray with her. So she put a bit of water in a water spray and took that with her. So we get there. I walk in to Jabez. Oh, sorry, I've missed the phone rang. The phone rang. See, I'd be utterly lost if she wasn't here. This is the important bit. The phone went. Now, we normally don't answer the phone before we go to prayer day because we can't be diverted. There is so much to do and prepare. For some reason, Daphne answered the phone. And I could hear her in the background speak to this lady. And then she came out and said, I think you better speak to her. Somebody we both know, a great prayer. And she said, Roy, it's all about Gihon. It's Gihon. I said, what's Gihon? Oh, I don't know. And normally she's very calm and ordered. But she's really, it's Gihon. Just think about Gihon. I said, do you mean the spring of Gihon in the Bible? Oh, is there? I don't know. I just know it's Gihon. And in the end, I said, look, we're just going, I know, but it's Gihon. I said, fine. Perhaps we can speak to you after prayer day is over. Bye-bye. God bless you. So we go. I walk into Jabez, not knowing what on earth I'm going to do, and God just says, Roy, it's going to be messy today. Okay, so I looked around for the people amongst the crowds that would be with us fairly frequently. And I went to them and said, I don't know what's going to go on, but God said it's going to get a bit messy. So whatever happens, don't worry about it. Throw yourself into what God wants to do, but don't worry about it. Ah. I started going, have you heard it's going to be messy? Anyway, I found that when it came to it, God gave me a very clear word, and I spoke the word, and I drew Daphne out. And Daphne says, I've got a water spray here. I just got a sense that I should walk amongst you and just spray you with water as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, that's all. And if you don't want me to do it, I won't. Just go, well, that's fine. When this visitor jumps up, and says, excuse me a minute, comes forward, and says, may I just share something? Okay, you go ahead. It's lovely to be here with you. I've come from Jerusalem. I wanted to be here with you. So I'm very glad to come and bring you greetings from Jerusalem. And in my inside pocket here, I have a file. And it's water that I've collected from Gihon. The Gihon Spring. And I sense that God is saying that if it's okay with you, we should add it to your Welsh water to spray as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Well, that seemed okay to us. There was a bit of a background to it, so he said, okay. So Daphne just goes out and squeezes a little water. And for 45 minutes we had sheer pandemonium. Messy didn't come into it. But the lives that were turned upside down, the people that were released into gifts, people that God took out of the place where they were and brought them into joy, and it was all happening with scores and scores of people all at the same time, God uniquely doing things with different people. Now, if that had happened in Jabez on a Sunday morning, I think there would have been real difficulties. Because what we tend to think of as church is ordered, calm, utterly predictable. And if the Holy Spirit was not present, many occasions nobody would notice because it would all continue just the same. Now what we want to see is not messy. It's not that we would say, in any way, we don't like ordered, because we do. But actually what we do want is reality. And we want God to be able to do anything he wants to do. Whether it's to our liking or not. We just want to say, God, you can do anything in the style that you want to do it. I can stand here and I can talk for hours, and if I get tired, Daphne could come and take over and we could talk about the stories of what we're seeing God doing around us. So let's just stay just with this week. It's only Friday. Just stay with this week. Where the Holy Spirit fell so powerfully on the guests who came on Monday, so that on many occasions they were struggling to get out of the chapel after the times of worship, where joy kept falling on them. Not in the chapel, but when they were eating, when they were talking, when they were fellowshipping. Of me, you get the picture. Daphne and I coming back from somewhere. Me going upstairs quite late in the evening, just opening the door to our common room where some of the guests were, and I just put my head in and they all collapsed in laughter. You get the picture. Nothing to do with me. Just the joy of God falling. and the beauty of lives being changed. So this morning, we had morning prayers, and I led morning prayers. And when our groundsman arrived, I had to talk to him and say, would you please get down to the cross, take a claw hammer to remove all the nails and all the papers that have been nailed to the cross during the week with all sorts of things that people want to leave on the cross, their pains, their griefs, their failures, their sins, their hurts. And then just move the stones on the ground all the way around, because very often the ground is absolutely packed with things, items, notes that people have taken and left at the cross. There's so much you need to go and remove it and destroy it, always without looking at it. But go and clear it now and destroy it now. It's awesome what God is doing. So one of the questions is why? Why? Why would he do it with us? Why would he do this at Felderbrennen? Why do we see now so many people pouring in from different nations? Why do we see him moving in the way that he's moving? I think one good reason is that we deserve it so, so little. And we're so weak. And as a place, it's so remote. But it's also true to say that there are roots, there is history at Felderbrennen. The hill that we're on is called Carningly, the mountain or the hill of angels. That's the name of it. And it's called that because the saint, 1,500 years ago, who brought the gospel into the valley where we are, used to walk up onto our hill to commune with God. And everybody knew that God used to send angels to strengthen him, which is why 1,500 years later it's still called the Hill of Angels. The Baptist churches in our area were planted out of our house. I say our house, where we live at Felderbrennen, in the 1700s. There is roots there. Just as if you're a Methodist, there are roots in your chapels. There is history, there is a story. Its rootedness is in the evangelical awakenings now. If you're worshipping in a Methodist chapel, then you are worshipping in a place with a story, with a history, rooted in the pouring out of the Spirit of God. There is a history and there is a well to be opened. This is some words that Daniel wrote. Sorry. I don't know whether he wrote it or spoke it and somebody else wrote it. But these are some words of Daniel, if I can quickly find them. But in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all people, nations, languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Well, that's what I've been wanting to do, really, just this evening by way of introduction. To say that when we're going to be looking the rest of the weekend at blessing, we're not coming with a theory, a doctrine, full stop, biblical references, full stop. But we've come here from a place of extraordinary blessing, of amazing outpouring. And so what we're going to share with you comes from life, not just from thought or hope, but from life. And just one final thing then. His dominion endures. So some guests arrive. They park in the car park, open the car doors, put their feet down and stand up. And from the one comes this terrible voice. What are you doing? What are you doing? Why have you brought me here? I'm not allowed to stay here. I've got to go. Screaming out of this guest whose feet have just touched the ground, fell to ground. This woman instantly, to the amazement of her friend, who had not a clue that there was a problem. But this woman, young woman, knew. Absolutely set free. In an instant. His kingdom is not a matter of words. It's a matter of power. It's to do with dominion. It's not a weak kingdom. It's an overpowering kingdom. It's the glory of God in Jesus, where every enemy is silenced. Every other authority is dethroned. And Jesus now takes his rightful place. I really don't know how long I'm supposed to speak for, but I think I ought to stop there. Is that okay? Yeah? Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we just ask in Jesus' name that by the end of the weekend we may be talking in the same ways of our time here, that you would overshadow us and break in the name of Jesus, that your kingdom may come, that your rule may break through, that Jesus may take his rightful place amongst us and in each individual life, and that every other power and authority that has touched us, has pulled our strings, or sought to exert its own agenda over our lives, may be broken and humbled under the feet of Jesus. And we ask that you would raise us up in liberty as your children, in absolute freedom and joy that you give to your children, with power and authority, that we may be filled with your Spirit, and that we may be carriers of your dominion, of the authority of the name of Jesus, and that compassion may flood our hearts and our whole beings. Let your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen.